Let me ask each of you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, if it's open there, if you're looking at this, you're going to get a lot more out of it. We are predominantly going to stay in Matthew chapter 6, but we're not going to be there exclusively. There'll be other places we want to go, but we're going to keep coming back to Matthew chapter 6. So I need you to mark that where you can get back there quickly. One of the greatest challenges facing people of the 21st century is how do I go about dealing with anxiety, stress, worry? Because here's the thing about anxiety. Here's the deal with it. Absolutely no one is exempt from it. What I mean by that is that men worry and women worry. The rich worry and the poor worry. Folks who live in the city, folks who live in the suburbs, and folks who live way, way out in the country all by themselves worry. Americans worry, Canadians worry, Israelis worry, Palestinians worry, Europeans worry. No one is exempt from anxiety. What I mean is that to one degree or another, every one of us have to face and we have to learn how to handle and deal with anxiety as it comes into our lives. Amen? Amen. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is that people go about dealing with it in many, many different ways. And a lot of the ways that people go about handling anxiety when it comes into their lives is not healthy, nor is it scriptural. So people will deal with their anxiety by turning to drugs. People will try to get away from anxiety by turning to alcohol. Or by turning to, I'm telling you, 1,000 different things to try to escape it. But brethren, let's look at me. Let's be honest here. Many of the ways that many of us go about trying to deal with anxiety, at best, it only gives us a momentary lapse of it. But when we wake up the next morning, our worries are all lined up waiting for us to start the day. So there it is, and we've all got it, and we've all got our little ways to try to deal with it. Now here's what I want to suggest. This morning, I want to share with you some practical ways not to deal with anxiety. We've tried that. 3 ways to stamp out anxiety, 6 ways to quit worrying, 1,400 ways to get peace of mind. We've done all of that. So we're going to do something else. We're going to take a different approach. We're going to take a biblical approach. I want to share with you some practical ways to deepen your faith. To deepen your faith. Brethren, watch this very carefully. By you and I deepening our faith, that's what better equips us to deal with our anxiety. Now, you're real quiet right now, but I want you to look at that statement because I'm about to prove from Jesus how true that is. We've done everything else. Let's do what will work now. Listen, anxiety tends to push faith out and take over our hearts. Anxiety tends to push faith out so that it can take over our hearts. But the way we handle this is by increasing our faith level. Now, everybody with a Bible, we're going to look at three verses, three statements that Jesus says about this, and I want us to understand how clear the Lord makes this. Three statements. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, which is where we're at, and look at verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Jesus said, so do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? That's verse 31. Now verse 30. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Here are people who got all kind of worries. Listen, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? What are we going to put on? Listen to me. Their stress level is high. Why? Because their faith level is low. Do you see that? Do you see that? You of little faith. How is that little faith being projected in that verse? They're worried. They're worried. When the stress level is high, the faith level is going to be low. Right there it is. Why are you worried about all this? Jesus says, here's why you're worried about it, because your faith is little. Second passage, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is on a boat with the disciples. And Jesus is in the lower part of the boat, and he's asleep. And a storm breaks out. Now listen to this. A storm breaks out, the disciples become fearful, and they are afraid that they're all gonna die on that boat. Jesus is on that boat with you. You really think you're about to die in this storm? Watch what happens. So they go to Jesus and they wake him up. Master, don't you care? We're all about to die. Look at verse 26. Jesus replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Listen to me. Talk to me. What brought about their fear? Lack of faith. Little faith. Little faith. You have little faith, and that's why you are so afraid right now. Easy, right? I understand that. Third passage, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This time, it's the middle of the night, and the disciples are on the boat by themselves, and a storm comes up. You'd think they'd stay off them boats, but they didn't. Well, this time, Jesus isn't on the boat with themselves. Now, they thought they were going to die when he was on the boat. So in this storm, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. But these men of great faith don't think it's Jesus. They think it's a ghost. They think it's a ghost. And so Peter cries out, well, Lord, if it's you, then let me come out there too. Jesus said, come on. Peter gets out of that boat and starts walking on water. Peter's focusing on the Lord. Come on. But then Peter does what we do. He begins to take his eyes off the Lord. And Peter, like you and I, we begin to pay more attention to the storm around us than the Lord of the storm. So Peter starts to sink. Verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached his hand out and caught Peter. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Brethren, look at it. They worry. Worry brings fear. Worry and fear brings doubt. Are you listening? Are you out there? Listen to me. The reason we worry, the reason we are afraid, the reason we go through life doubting and are terrified of everything in the world is because our faith is not at the level it ought to be. If those verses don't teach that, they don't teach anything. Why are you worried? Jesus says it's a faith problem. Well, I'm afraid. What's the matter? Jesus said it's a faith problem. Well, I doubt. I'm just not sure. Is God really going to this? And that's the way we go through life. What is the matter? We have a faith problem. So here's what we're going to do. I want to give you three practical suggestions on increasing the level of your faith. And with a greater faith, you will be able to handle what comes into your life. Now, let me step aside and say this. If you have a clinical problem, like there is an off balance, yes, inside, you need to go get help. Yes. You need to get help. But for those of us who are sane, and boy, I'm using that term lightly, and mostly for me, three suggestions on how to increase your faith, because a stronger faith will help you to deal with such things as worry, fear, and doubt. How do you know that? Because Jesus said so. Listen, it's like the old story. Fear came and knocked on the door of your heart. Faith went to the door and no one was there. You get it? Number one, And it has to start right here. Number one, commit yourself to the spiritual life. Commit yourself to the spiritual life. You say, preacher, we're all committed to the spiritual life. No, sir, and no, ma'am, and it's not close. No. No. But that's where this has to start. Now, I want everybody to turn to James chapter 1, and I want to show you something. You're about to learn something. And Walter Sims will be so proud of all of us. You're about to learn something. James chapter 1. Are you there? All right, three of us are there. We're going on. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Now watch, we're going to do this slow. If any of you lack wisdom, stop. Now, there are many situations in life that calls for us to need wisdom so that we can understand what is going on and what is the proper response or reaction to it. Now, in the context here, the reason they're needing wisdom is to understand the trials that are coming upon them as Christians. Go up to verse 2. Count it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is talking about the trials of life. This is talking about life's disappointment and life's heartaches and life's troubles and life's sickness. And these Christians are going through many of these trials. And now James, Jesus' half-brother, is saying, listen, count it all joy. Well, listen, what do they need? They need wisdom. How can we count it joy that all of these things are happening to us, and how can we understand that these things are going to make us better? Look at verse 5. If you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Ask God for wisdom to understand, and he'll give it to you. Whoa. Verse 6. But, I hate but. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, look at it. That man, what man? The man who prays but doesn't believe. The man who prays but isn't committed to trusting God. That man should not believe that he will receive anything from the Lord. What does that say? Brethren, that says that you and I as Christians, we should expect to receive from God what we need if we will commit to trusting him. You understand? We can pray and we can expect to receive from God what it is we need if we're willing to commit to trusting and believing him. We have to commit to the spiritual life. Listen, we need God. And the sooner we realize it, the sooner we can be at peace with him. The first step to getting past anxiety, the first step to help me deal and handle what's going on in my life, is I've got to get at peace with God. How am I going to have peace when I'm at odds with the Creator? Listen. You got to commit to the spiritual. You say, I am. You're not, and quit saying it. No. No. We're committed to the physical. We're committed to the material. But we've got to commit to the spiritual. Go back to Matthew 6. Let me show you something. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Look at what Jesus says. No man, Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You have to make up your mind what you're going to commit to. Are you going to commit to God? What is God? That's spiritual. Or are you going to commit to money? Well, what's money? That's material. Go up to verses 19, 20, and 21. Matthew 6, 19. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does all that mean? What does all that mean? Brethren, what that means is that we have got to be very, very careful that we don't put our trust in material possessions over God. You got to commit to the spiritual. Now, I'll talk about me. Listen, I got to be careful that I don't trust and depend more on my money to take care of me than I do on my God to take care of me. I got to be careful. We all, listen, this is our great temptation. Our great temptation is to rely more on our stuff than we do on God. That's not committing to the spiritual. We've got to commit to the spiritual. We got to, listen, this stuff around us, relying on all of this, no. No. We must commit to God, and we must commit to the ways of God and the things of God. Now, what does it mean to live the spiritual life? What does that mean? Here's what it means. Number one, it means what Samuel said. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, Samuel said, Lord, you speak and your servant will listen. That's what it means to commit to the spiritual. God, you tell me, you speak to me through this, you tell me what you want, and that is what I'm going to be about. You listen, Lord, you speak and I'm going to listen. And when you tell me through this word what you want, I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm not going to make up excuses about why I can't do it. I'm going to get on with it. Lord, speak, your servant hears. What does it mean to be spiritual, to commit to the spiritual? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, whoever would come after me, whoever will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Yeah. You have to commit to the spiritual daily. Daily. Now, we are here to worship. This is corporate worship where everybody comes together. We worship God. We praise God. We fellowship with each other. We all ought to be here. We all are all commanded to be here on the first day of the week. And this is great. But if the only time you commit to God is on Sunday for an hour and 15 minutes, that's not going to get you through the week. This is something that has to go on daily. Because if this is all you get, and if you forget it the rest of the week, listen, this will be good till about Tuesday afternoon. Amen. And Tuesday afternoon, when you get cut off in traffic, you're not going to be saying, "Amazing grace, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Bless God, I can sing too." Listen, that's not what you're going to be saying Tuesday afternoon. You're going to be saying a whole different tune than that. And all kind of signs you're going to be flashing. Amen? Listen. What does it mean to commit to the spiritual? It means that when God speaks to me through his word, that's what it's about. It means I've got to commit to this daily. What does it mean to commit to the spiritual life? Do you know what that verse right there says? You know what that verse right there says? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. That verse says that God has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, what does that mean? Here's what that means. Every single thing I need to know to live my life as God would have me to live my life, every single thing is right there in that book. But that doesn't mean anything if you don't know what's in the book. Amen. Commit to the spiritual. What are we talking about? We're talking about handling anxiety. We're talking about trying to get a handle on this thing that a lot of us are drowning in. How are we going to do that? We're going to do what Jesus said. We're going to go from little faith to a lot of faith. How do we do that? Commit to the spiritual life. Commit to the spiritual life. All this stuff is great, but this ain't gonna help you in the end. The story is told when Queen Elizabeth died, her dying breath, she started crying out, "All of my millions for another hour." But her millions didn't buy her another hour. Lord help me. Number two. You anxious about when you're getting out of here. I know that. Number two. Live one day at a time. This is going to help your faith. This is going to help your faith. Live one day at a time. Now, here's how we live. And you can just sit there and deny it. This is how we live. It's Sunday, November 26th. And today, you got to deal with issues. Today, you got to deal with stuff. Today, you got to deal with today's problems. Look at the mess that went on at your house just getting ready to come here. Amen is right, sis. Amen. So we deal with what's going on today. We got issues, man. I got to do this. I got to go there. So that's why we live, right? No. No. deal with what we deal with today, and then we do this. Let me reach over here into tomorrow. And I'm going to borrow some of tomorrow, or what I perceive will be trouble tomorrow, and I'm going to pull it over here today. So now I'm having to deal with everything that's going on today, and now I have borrowed some of tomorrow's trouble, and I'm going to carry that too. We're all set, right? No! We're not near done yet. Let me go back here to yesterday. Here's some problems yesterday, and I'm going to bring them over here too. Yesterday, Thursday, Thanksgiving, did you have a family over? God bless the family, but they family. They come over to the house. Kids ain't never had no home training, and you turning them loose in my house, right? Come on now. So here we are. We got to deal with today's problems. We got some of tomorrow's problems, and we over here. We reached back to yesterday, and we brought some of this up. So here we are going through today with all this up. Listen, God never intended for anybody to live like that. Did you hear what I said? God never intended anybody to live that way. Now here it is. Here it is. Matthew chapter 6. Look at it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." Well, I wonder what that means. Well, let's do this. Until we find out what it means, let's just do what it says. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Amen. Live one day at a time. Your stress level is through the roof because you're worrying about everything today, stuff that might happen tomorrow, and stuff that did happen yesterday. No wonder we're all a mess. Yes, you a mess. Now, this is very important. This will help you. This will help you. People who are a lot smarter than me, that's a long list. People who are a lot smarter than me tell us our two biggest worries. In the average person's life, our two biggest worries. What are they? Number one, we worry about things that will never happen. They only happen in our mind. Well, you know, this is going to happen. You know, I just know this is going to happen. We worry about things that are never going to happen. You need to write this down and hang this up at home. It was Mark Twain who said this. Quote, "I have worried about a great many things in my life, most of which have never happened." That's us. That's us. It only happens in our mind. Oh, I just know what's going to happen. Oh, I'm telling you, this. Two biggest worries. We worry about things that are never going to happen. The second biggest worry we have is we worry about things that have already happened. Boy, you talk about a waste of time. We worry about things that have already happened. Listen to me. Listen. I'm trying to help you. You understand that? Listen to me. Most of our worries are reruns. Yeah.
You ever do that?
You watch a television show?
Oh, let's watch it again.
So you just sit right there. Well, let's watch it again. Let's watch it again. Let's watch it again. Nobody does that. But that's what we do with our worries. Well, this happened. What? And we play it and replay it and replay it and replay it. Listen, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. And you can't undo a deed. If you've done something you shouldn't do, ask God to forgive you. Ask whoever you need to go to forgive you, and then get on with your life. Now watch this. Live one day at a time. Are you looking at this? Don't leave me now. Don't leave me now. Listen to me. Live one day at a time. So our two biggest worries, we worry about things that'll never happen. You know what that is? That's worrying about tomorrow. That's worrying about the future. Or we worry about things that have already happened. What is that? That's worrying about yesterday. Here's what I'm telling you. God gives us 24-hour sections. And God intends us to live in that 24 hours. You say, yeah, but Tuesday, we'll worry about Tuesday. Your biggest worry right now, you got to get through the rest of this sermon. You worrying about Tuesday and you're sitting here. In Matthew chapter 6, look at it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus lays down several reasons why worry is meaningless. Several reasons why worry is meaningless. Number one, in verse 26, the birds teach us that worry is meaningless. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Well, let's do that. The birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God feeds the birds of the air. Do you not think he's going to take care of you? God takes care of the birds of the air. We are of more value than the birds of the air. So it goes to reason, God will take care of us. Look at verse 26 again and make this little note. This is an argument that's called lesser to greater. In the teaching and the preaching of Jesus, Jesus often employed this principle that if the lesser of something is true, then the greater of something is true. Now listen real careful to what I'm telling you. Do you believe in your heart, that God will feed the birds and not you? What would you think about a father who fed the parakeet and not his kids? Is that the kind of father you're accusing God of being? The birds teach us worry is meaningless. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 teaches us that worry doesn't affect the quantity or the quality of our lives. Look at verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Listen, if you're short, sitting around worrying about it ain't gonna make you taller. And if you're tall, sitting around worrying about it isn't gonna make you any shorter. And if you're worried to death, you're gonna die at an early age, sitting around worrying about it will probably bring it to pass. Worry doesn't affect the quantity or the quality of your life, so it's meaningless. Number three, if you live like God wants you to live, he'll take care of you. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you.
Live like you ought to live and God will take care of you. Number four, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Listen, listen. Worry wants all the answers today. But faith lives one day at a time. You understand? Let me illustrate it like this. You're 10 miles from home. You're 10 miles from home, and it's nighttime, so you're going to drive home. So you turn on your headlights. When you turn your headlights on, your headlights don't flash all the way to the house. Amen. Those headlights just shine out there a little bit, so you go out there, and the lights keep going, and you keep going, and you go out there a little further, and you keep up with those headlights. Now, ultimately, those headlights will shine in your driveway. Ultimately, those headlights will shine on your house. Listen, faith is like those headlights. Go with the light God gives you. Go with the light God gives you, and ultimately, you'll be where God wants you to be. Number three. I'm going to do this as quickly as I can, but I am not going to tear this up to get through with it. Number three. Purge guilt from your life. You want to increase your faith? Get rid of guilt. Get rid of guilt. Listen, I know Christian people, good people, whose lives are absolutely destroyed by worry because they have guilt. Something that they did in the past or something that they said in the past, and it just gets down on them. And I'm telling you, they are worried to death, and what it is guilt.
Yes.
Now, look at this. If you are a Christian, and if your guilt is wrecking your life, the joy of your life, you need to ask yourself two questions. Number one, is this happening because you're unwilling to repent? Listen to me, the way to lay aside guilt is through repentance. God's answer to guilt is repent. So is this guilt staying on you because you will not repent? Or is this guilt riding you and staying with you because you lack faith in the power of God? Few things in the world are sadder than this. Few things in the world are sadder than this. A Christian who's good at heart, who's making every effort, who's trying to get it done, who wants to be what God wants them to be, but guilt is destroying them. Guilt is, their faith is paralyzed because of guilt. Listen to me, if that is you, seek God's forgiveness. And if you've sought God's forgiveness, and if God has forgiven you, then forgive yourself. We're closing with this. We're closing with this. Before you worry, I want you to ask yourself four questions. Before you worry, ask yourself four questions. Number one, does God love me? Does God love me? God is love. Does God love me? Question number two, does God know what my needs are? In verse 32 of that Matthew 6 passage, the Bible says, Jesus knows what your needs are before you ask him. Does God love me? Does God know what my needs are? Question number three, has God made me any promises to take care of my needs? How about Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given to you. Question number four, before you worry, question four, does God actually have the provisions to take care of my needs? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. Brethren, look at this. Before you worry, before somebody has to pull you down off the ceiling, ask yourself, does God love me? Does God know what my needs are? Has God promised to meet my needs? And does God have the provision to meet those needs? And the answer is yes, 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 yes. So why worry? Why worry? Life's not easy. God never said it would be. Christianity isn't easy. We got stuff too. We got stuff too. But we don't live in despair, because we know that ultimately the victory is ours. Stop living your life as a bundle of nerves. God doesn't want that. Deepen your faith, increase your faith, trust in God, and you'll be okay. This morning, if you need to respond, God help you to do that right now as to get